is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, then you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for that you've done for me.
Okay, we're going to continue our series called Grace that we started a couple weeks ago. And how many's growing in your knowledge of God's grace for your life? Anybody here? Raise your hand. That's you. Yeah, so many of you are sending me messages saying, Pastor, I am growing in my knowledge of God's grace. I didn't realize how deep and how big it was for me. And last week we talked about, remember, we talked about the thought of being married to grace and how Scripture says that we were married to another person before we were married to the law of the Lord. And that when Jesus came by faith, we become into a new, we get free from that because we die to ourselves, releasing us from the law of our marriage, of the law. And now we're free to marry grace in our life, Jesus' grace in our life. But the problem we talked about last week is the problem that's really evident in the church today. The problem is this, is that we try to please our new marriage of grace by serving the law. And it doesn't fly, does it? We can't please our new spouse by going by and cleaning the house of our old spouse. It doesn't work. We know it to be very true. And so today, we got to say, you know what? I'm called to be married to grace. And so I got to have an understanding of what that is. Now today, I want to bring you the balance of that because it's important as we read the word of the Lord that we are balanced. Turn to your neighbor and say, let's be balanced. Come on, you can do better than that. Tell them, say, let's be balanced. Let's be balanced in our knowledge of the word. And so I'm going to bring you the balance of the message now. Last week we talked about being married to grace. This week I want to talk to you about the law of grace. Where does the law fall under grace? What is the law used for now in our life? And is it still relevant? If we see the scripture that we read last week in Romans 6:14, it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under what? We're not under the dominion, the rule of the law, but under grace. And so if that be true, then what is the purpose of the law? According to what Scripture says is the law, what's the purpose of the law in a believer's life? I'm glad you asked, because we're going to answer that question today. Look at Matthew 5:17. Do not think, this is Jesus talking, do not think that I came to destroy the law. Okay? He didn't come to destroy the law. He came to set us free from the dominion of the law, but he didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. Look what he says. I did not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will not be by no means passed from the law till it is all fulfilled, okay? And so Jesus is saying this, that the law doesn't pass. It's still relevant today. It still has a place in the believer's life. But what is that place? For many of us, we're still trying to serve it, though, and live out our Christianity by a slave to the law. And that's not what the intent of the law was in our life. The law now was, what is the intent? Number one, let's talk about the four purposes of law. Number one, the law is a master. The law is a master. Look what Galatians 3:24 says. Wherefore, the law was our what? Just the very thought of that word sends shivers down my spine. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. The law is used to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law shows us this thing. Remember, the law is God's standard, which is perfection. The law is perfection. And there's a reason why nobody can live out the law completely without failing. Because it's set at a standard that you and I cannot keep on our own. And the more we try to keep God's law, the more the law tells us this one thing, is that we need Jesus. I need Jesus and you need Jesus. Because we can't do it on our own. And so the law points and says this, that I need Jesus. Now, after I receive Jesus by faith and I receive grace, now what does the law tell me? The law tells me this. I still need Jesus every day because I'm never good enough on my own and I can never obtain on my own. It's only through the power of the grace that I achieve justification in God's eyes. Only through the power of His grace do I have the empowerment to walk out my daily walk with God. I still need Jesus. That's what grace shows me. I need Jesus more than ever. And I realize it now after being saved all these years and being in ministry. I can tell you this one thing. The revelation I have is this, that I need Jesus more today than I've ever needed in my life. That's what the law shows me because I'm learning more and more about His holiness. I'm learning more about His standard. And I see that there's no way I can achieve anywhere close to that without God's help. I can't get there. And so you can't either. Don't act all holy on me today. Anyone remember your school days? How many have good memories of your early childhood school days? Anybody here? Yeah. How many had school days filled with this? The ruler. How many remember when a teacher could actually use a ruler in class for more than just measuring things? And I remember one of my first teachers, she liked to rule with the ruler. And I would be in class, and she would come by and pop that desk. Pow! Mr. Beebe, would you like to wake up in class, please? Pay attention. Pow! Hit my desk. I shiver. She puts you on the spot in front of the class. I mean, to this day, I still have teacher issues in my life. I remember when I started going to my kids' parent-teacher conferences, I would get so nervous. I'm like, nothing good has ever happened in my whole life when I went to a parent-teacher conference. It was a true story, you know. And so I walk into my parent-teacher conference with my children, and maybe I remember one teacher, she was talking to me, and I don't know what she was saying. Oh, I'm about Charlie Brown, you know. And she said, Mr. Beebe, is there anybody with a history of ADD in your family? I'm like, what? What'd you say? I really like that OU sign you got on your wall there. I like that thing. What'd you say? And I'm like, is there anybody with ADD in your family? Listen, lady, you don't have to spell it out, okay? We can all add to my family, okay? So I remember she would walk around the class as a kid and be like, you know, she'd be asking questions and point that ruler at you and pop that desk. Give me the answer. I don't know. I was traumatized, you know, and I don't have good memories. But I remember as I got older and started getting more teachers in my life, that there was other teachers that came along beside me who were motivating. If I had a problem, they inspired me to learn. They brought out the best in me as a teacher, and they taught in a way I could comprehend. And I enjoyed studying in their class because I was learning. And they, instead of embarrassing me in front of the whole class when I didn't know the answer, they would come along beside me and kneel down next to my desk and put their arm around my chair and say, how can I help you? What are you not getting? You know, let me explain it to you and walk me through my questions and help me understand and comprehend. And it was such a gracious giving teacher that I would excel in those classes. Anybody had those stories? Remember those kind of teachers? Which one do you like better? I mean, which one, if I gave you a choice, do you want the schoolmaster to come along and say, give me the answer, you're wrong? Or do you want the sympathizing teacher who will come along beside you, who will kneel beside you, and who will bring out the best in you? Of course we're going to choose. That's grace versus the law. The law says, boom, you're doing this wrong. You're getting this wrong. The law can bring an embarrassment many times. But grace comes along beside us and sympathizes with us. Now, I'm going to tell you a story about me that I've never shared at this church before, ever. Okay? And so some of you are going to learn something new. It may shock you, but those of you who've been going here a long time, it won't shock you a bit. But I remember one time right out of high school, the state of Oklahoma used to have this rule saying that right out of high school, if you had one semester of college, that you could actually go back and begin to substitute in the public schools. That was the law back in the day. Okay, I'm sure it's changed a little bit then. But all you had to have at that point was just one semester. You had to have 15 hours, and then you could go back and start substituting. And so I remember my second semester of college, I was like, I want to pick up some extra cash. And so I went and applied, and I got accepted into the substitute teaching program. And I remember my first week, I went to class. They had me in some elementary school, you know, and I was teaching some kids. It's all good. They're paying me to do this. You know, it was a good thing. I remember the second week I was on the list, they called me one morning early on and said, Gene, we got a problem. We got an emergency. The high school is needing a substitute, and we cannot get enough substitutes. And so we need you to go over to Muskogee High School and substitute. We actually have three members of Muskogee High School here this morning. Right there, my niece and two of her friends right there, yeah. They're laughing because they understand it's big school. And I went there and just graduated from there. And so they called and asked me to go back and substitute there. Now, I want you to kind of get into my mind because this is what I'm thinking. They're calling me, asking me. I said, all right, so you're telling me that you want me to go back to the high school that I just graduated last year. You want me to go hang out with my friends that I went to class with and played ball with. You want me to go out and walk the halls with some of the girls that I dated before. You want me to go and actually be in the place that I had a great time at. And you want to pay me to go back and hang out with my friends. And you're going to pay me. Yes, I will do this. Didn't take much twisting my arm, so I'm all excited. And so I purposely went to the office that morning early and got in, and I waited until the bell rung to walk into class. And I remember I wore a tie that day, had my dad's briefcase, and I filled it up with Sports Illustrated. And so I was ready to really teach that day. And I waited until the bell rung, everybody's in class, and I come walking in, and I kicked the door open, and I walked in. Everybody's like, mouse drop. I take my briefcase, and I slam it down on the desk, and I walk to the chalkboard, and I go, take the chalk. And I write out, hello, class. My name is Mr. Beebe, real big across the chalkboard. And I turn around, and they all look at me like, oh! I'm like, yes! This is awesome! It was like Chris Farley leading the class, you know. This is awesome! They start high-fiving me. And right away, I'm like, all right, I got to do something to get to make sure I keep this job because this is a good gig. I got to come back here. My friends will get paid for it. And so I remember being so close to their age that there was no way I was going to be able to use authority to get them, you know, to do what I told them to do. And so this was my approach. I simply said this. Hey, shut the door. Listen, guys, keep it down. Listen, here's the worksheets that you got to do. Everybody keep it down. Get your worksheet accomplished. And when you're done, once you're done, I don't care if you turn around and talk to somebody who's already got it done. Just keep it down. Don't get me in trouble. And get your work done. That class was quiet. And when they got done, they turned around and talked to each other and had a good time. They already completed the work. They called me into the office and said, Gene, what are you doing in your class? I'm like, what? What am I doing? They're like, the teachers are amazed. They never had a substitute where every single person in the room was getting their work done during class. What is your secret? What are you doing? I'm like, well, I could have told you this last year if you'd asked me. I had the answers. But the reason why things went well was because I could relate to them. I didn't try to have dominion over them, but instead I used my relatability to them. I was like, listen, just keep it down. Get your work done, and then I'll let you talk. I knew that's what they wanted to do anyway. So they got their work done so they could talk quietly. They respected what was going on. And we were having a high success rate of getting the work done because I was able to relate to them. Now, what does Scripture say about our high priest? It says we serve a high priest who can relate to us. That there's nothing that we haven't faced in our life that he hasn't faced. There's no temptation that we faced that he has not faced. So when we go through things that are trials in our life or temptations in our life, he doesn't come there with the ruler going, you blew it. Instead, he comes along beside us and he kneels down beside us. He puts his arm around us and says, how can I help you? I understand you're struggling with this subject. I understand you're struggling. This is not your best subject. I understand. I've been there. This is what grace is in our life. It's the schoolmaster of the law brings us and shows us that God's standard is high. But it tells me this, I can't make it without grace in my life. I can't make it, and you can't make it without grace in our life. It relates to us. Number two, the law is a mirror. The law is a mirror in our life. It reflects the moral standards of God. The law reflects the moral standards of God. This is what I'm telling you right here. That look what James 1:23 says. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately he forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. Now, when we see the word liberty in Scripture, this is the meaning of grace, okay? So, but he who looks into the perfect law of grace or of liberty and continues in it and is not forgetful, hearing but doing the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. The mirror, what? The law is a mirror of God's standard. The law is a mirror of telling us this is what's wrong, this is what's right. How do we know it's wrong to steal? How do we know in society it's wrong to steal? Because the law says, thou shalt not steal. It gives us a standard. It mirrors the reflection of God's standard. This is why we need Jesus, because the law reflects perfection, and it shows me, right, this is God's standard, it's perfection, and I can't get it without Jesus. There's no way. And so he says this, that the law also tells me it's a mirror, God's standard. Is it wrong to steal? Yes, it is. Look what Romans 7:7 says, the same principle. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? It's not. Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So the law gives us God's standard and teaches us what God is trying to reflect in boundaries in our life. Now, I want you to see this next statement, and I want you to write it down. If you're taking notes, I want you to write it down, okay? If you're not taking notes, I want you to write it down, okay? Here we go. The law reflects the parameters of God's desires, but does not reflect the parameters of his love. The law reflects the parameters of his desires, but does not reflect the parameters of God's love. So this is it. How many here have had teenagers in your life? Either you have teenagers now or you've had teenagers in your home. God bless you right now. There's a special grace for parents that have teenagers presently in the home. I need a lot of grace in my life. I got a house full of teenagers right now. And how many know as parents, it's our job and our responsibility is to set up boundaries that bring protection to our teenagers, correct? That's why we set up curfews, not because we're trying to be mean, but because we know after a certain hour of time that nothing good really happens if you're out past a certain hour. And so we say, we want you to be home at a certain hour because we know the chances of something bad happening really increase after a certain hour. So we want you to be home to protect you, not because we're trying to be mean, right? So we set boundaries up. We have boundaries, and we want you to obey these boundaries. Why are the boundaries there? To protect you. Now, how many have set boundaries up for your teenagers, and they've broken them? Anybody here? Yeah, if you've ever set boundaries, they've broken them. So the question is this. When they break the boundaries you set up for their protection, do you say, all right, you broke the boundaries. You're not welcome in this house no more. Thanksgiving dinner, buy a TV dinner. You're not coming home for Thanksgiving. You're done. You're history. Get out of here. I'm not doing your laundry no more. No. What happens? There may be punishment that follows and results that follow that. Obviously, there should be. If you set the boundaries and they're breaking, there needs to be a punishment that follows. But does your love stop? No, it doesn't. Are you following me here? God set up his law as boundaries in our life to guide us, to show us his perfection, to mirror. But does God's love stop when we break a boundary? No, because his grace is bigger than that. And this is what we got to see in our life. God's grace, the law, is the mirror for me to see God's boundaries he's putting in my life to protect me. There's a reason why they're there. You say, even some of those old laws of Scripture about how you eat this and don't eat that, and you know, there was a reason behind those laws. Long before the FDA was doing testing, God knew about meat and knew how we should handle meat to eat it in a healthy way. He knew where worms would come, and he knew how things would get bad. And so there's a lot of laws that we really study, really had a lot of benefits, more than just trying to make people do something to make them do it. There was something he was trying to do. He was trying to protect them. There's a reason why he doesn't want us to commit adultery, because it hurts people. It hurts the families involved. It kills your children. He says, if it's better for you to tie a big rock around your neck and throw it in the river, then it causes a little one to be hurt and stumble. There's a reason why, because he knows it hurts people. There's a reason why he doesn't want you to steal. It ruins your reputation, and it hurts the person you're stealing from. That's why. See, he set up all these boundaries. He says, I want you to live within it because there's consequences that follow. But when we break it, does his love stop for us? No. Is his grace still there for us if we'll reach out and receive it? Yes. This is what the law does. It shows us his standard, but grace shows us that he loves us anyway. Number three, the law is a map. The law is a map. Psalms 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. So what does it mean when the law is a map? It's kind of an outdated word, because I don't think anybody under 21 knows what a map really is. So Google Maps, yeah, I know that, Pastor, okay. We get there and, you know, Siri telling me how to get to my destination, I understand that. But this is really what happens is this. Don't you love it when you put directions in your GPS and you're driving and then maybe you pull over to get a drink or use the restroom or something, and as you pull off, it starts telling you what? You're going the wrong way. Redirect, recalculating, turn around, make a U-turn right here. I'm like, I'm trying to use the bathroom! Leave me alone! I'm going to pull back out on the right road in 5 minutes. Just leave me alone for a minute. Redirect. Danger, you know. See, this is what the law does in our life. The law says this, that, hey, careful. You're getting to a danger zone. You're getting to a place that's going to cause harm. Danger. Redirect. Recalculate. Get back on the right path. It gets you to the destination God has for you. It's a guide to get us there. If you want to know how to have a great marriage, look what the law says. Look what the scripture says. You want to know how to be financially successful? The scripture tells us how to have a great marriage, how to have great children and raise them up. The law will guide us and lead us. It's not a bad thing. It's a great thing. Use it to direct you in your life. And number four, the law is a measure. The law is a measure. The law helps us understand our progress. The law helps us measure our progress. Everybody say measure our progress. Emphasizing the R as in me. So everybody put your hand on your chest and say, the law helps us measure my progress. My progress. This is good because the law is a measure for you to measure yourself how you're progressing. It was not intended for you to measure somebody else on how they're progressing. I'm about to step all over your toes this morning, so get ready. It's all right. You'll still love me. See, the Word of God is sharper than any what? Two-edged sword. Scripture says that God's Word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's listed as a weapon in our what? In our shield of faith. What else? In our sword of the Spirit. It's listed as a weapon when it comes to the armor of God. And so we know this, that the Word of God, the law, is a weapon. Jesus defeated Satan. Remember in the garden when Satan came to him and was trying to tempt him? And he defeated Satan with three small verses. He quoted three small verses. Satan, it is written. He quoted these three small verses that defeated Satan. That what happens in our life when Satan is coming against us, we use the Word of God as a weapon to defend ourselves. We feel the enemy coming, attacking our spirit and our heart and our mind. We quote the Word of the Lord. Scripture says, enemy says this, what? When scripture, enemy attacks us, when I rebuke the devil, he must what? Flee from me. So I quote that. Satan, you have no power in my life. The Word of God says, I must rebuke you and you must flee from me. The Word of God says that no weapon that you form against me will prosper in the name of the Lord. So I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. I begin to rebuke the Satan by the Word of the Lord. It is a weapon for us to use. It sharpens us as well. It makes us sharper and teaches us the guidelines, but also we use it as a weapon in spiritual warfare. Okay? But the problem is this. In the church, when it comes to believers, we don't use the Word of the Lord like a sword. Instead, we've converted it into a machete. Just want to see somebody duck there. Okay. And see, as Christians, we don't use it as a two-edged sword to fight off the enemy. Instead, we use it as a hatchet, as a machete to go around cutting each other. You're not following the law, Pastor Joe. Ha, ha, ha. This church over here, they don't love God the way we love them. Ha, ha, ha. And we walk around with a spiritual machete, using the law to try to beat people up. That's why Scripture says, hey, stop. How about you get the log out of your eye before you caught the speck in your brother's eye? No wonder nobody wants to join you at church, because you walk around with a spiritual machete.
Come to our church. We'll chop you up.
We need to change our name from the Grace Church to the Jason Church, I think. I don't know. But somewhere along the line, we thought of grace and we missed it, and we used the law to cut people up, to put them down, to wound them. The law was never meant to be a weapon for us to use against each other and against people who don't see the way we do. It was used to be a weapon against Satan and to bring strength to us and a map, a guide to us. Stop using it as a machete. I remember one time I had a teacher who was giving a test. And we took the test. And they said, everybody get a pen out. Now we're all going to grade tests. And we thought, she's going to ask us to switch papers with our neighbor. We're all going to grade each other's test. You know, like, come on, lady. Can't you grade this on your own time? You want us to do your work for you? You know, come on. That's the first thing that popped my mind, because I was, you know, anyway. All right. But instead, she said, no, I want everybody to grade their own paper. All right, this is different. All right. I feel like God's about to give everybody an A in this class right now. And I thought about, you know what? This is not really a test about the test. This is probably a test about ethics. So she's going to see how many of us really graded our paper correctly and marked it wrong if we missed it. And so I was very sure that's what was going on. So I tried to grade my paper exactly the way she was calling it out. If I thought something was maybe right or wrong, I counted off just to make sure I wasn't accused of giving myself the better grade I didn't deserve. And so we got done. Like, I passed this test. I am way ahead of you, lady. I am way ahead of you. I marked all of mine. I know you think you're going to get me to give myself a better grade I deserve, but if anything, I give myself a lower grade. You know, I'm way ahead of you. How many would love to be my teacher in high school? You'd love to. Okay. Well, she said, all right, now put the test away and open up chapter 2. We're going to continue today's lesson. And we're like, wait. Don't you want to know what our grades were, our scores were? No, that's okay. We're going to go to the next lesson. Wait. Then why did we take the test if you don't want to know our scores? And she said, this test is just like every test in life. It's not for me to measure how you're doing, but for you to measure yourself and see how you're doing. And this is the way the law is. The law is not for me to measure how you're doing. The law is for me to measure how I'm doing. How am I growing? My percentile should be going up. My grade average should be going up every year. I should be growing in God. I should be growing in my faith. I should be learning and doing better. Am I ever going to get to an A+ by myself? No. But I should be improving. I should be getting smarter. I should be learning, being discipled, and getting a little stronger every year. And the law is not there to say, oh, you're making an A or you're making an F. The law is there for me to say, all right, I'm measuring myself. But this is the problem. The master teacher has given every one of us a test. I need some people to help me out here. Come on, Carlos, give me a hand. Pastor Carlos, you're going to take one test. I need somebody else to take the other test. Come here, Dennis. Thanks for looking at me, Dennis. He was looking way over here, hoping I wouldn't look at him. Come here, Dennis. He's going to take a test this morning. And now I need somebody really, really smart in this room. Is there anybody really, really smart in this room? My niece is here, and she's very, very smart. Come here, Gabby. Come and help me out, Gabby. Okay, now this is not actually a real test, so don't you guys panic. This is just scrap pieces of paper to prove an illustration. They're like, oh, my God. She's going to ask me these questions. I'm trying to study right now. Come on over here together, guys. Let's line up this way. Let's have Dennis here. How about Carlos, you in the middle? Gabby here on the end. Now, let's say you guys have all taken the test. And it's time for us to give you the grade on your test. And so I'm going to use green marker because I don't want to offend anybody's psyche and hurt their learning ability. That's an inside joke for all the teachers out there. Okay. And so Dennis takes a test, and he's like, you know what, Pastor Gene, I think education is a good thing, and I'm for it, and I hope all my kids get a great education, but you know what, I've learned just hard work, how to work harder, not smarter. I've got this thing figured out. I can sell cars, make money, and do all this. I'm doing good. All right. I'm on business myself. And so I really didn't study real hard for this test, to be honest with you. So I just kind of blew it off because, you know what, I'm a smart enough guy on my own. I could probably do all right without having to pass this test. He knows that he's got street smarts and business smarts, and he's going to be all right. So let's say, for example, he decided not to study on this test. So after looking at his score, we look at his score, and he got a 59. How many know what 59 is? What's a 59? An F. Close. Close. Turn upside down, 65. Now you got to stay right here. We're not done with you yet. And Carlos was like, you know, Pastor Gene, I've been taking the test, but you know what? I've graduated college. I've got a degree. I don't have anything to prove. But I did a little bit of studying in between, you know, working at the hospital and taking care of all those things I got to do at the hospital. And, you know, I didn't put a lot of study into it. I kind of briefly studied enough for me to get by. I took the test and I made an 80%. He made an 80. What's an 80? B minus, someone said. All right, good job. We got the minuses in here. You're one of those people. Okay. And then my niece Gabby here, isn't she pretty? Looks just like her Uncle Gene. And all right, there you go. She is a very smart person. How many people in your high school? How many in your class, graduating class? Close to 400 people in her graduating class. Very big class. I will say this and brag because she would never let me tell you this, but she's in the top two people in her class running for the valedictorian of her class. Doing really good. Yes. That's very good. Matter of fact, just saying that, you know, I was thinking about what kind of student I was in high school, that the valedictorian of my class, the son is actually here this morning. So his mom actually was the valedictorian of my class and she barely beat me out, but she did. And, anyway, okay. And Gabby, what was your average score, let's say, in calculus, trigonometry? What was your average score? About 97, 98? Okay. Yeah, okay. So, everybody's saying, yeah, okay, she's taking trigonometry, you know, in ninth grade and making a 97 average. So let's give her a 97, which means what? An A. Well, see, this is a problem we have on our scale. Because, see, we're all taking life's test right now, okay? And we're all making different grades on life's test. But this is the problem. Bring it up. We all get an F. Because remember what Scripture says when we read it a couple weeks ago. It says that if you've even broken one small law according to God's standard, even if you've broken one small, even if you miss one small question, even if you make a 99 or you make a 59, doesn't make a difference. If you've missed one, it says you've missed them all. You had the same grade whether you made a 39 or you made a 99. It doesn't make a difference. We all get an F. For some of you, that's rattling your cage today because you cannot take that. But it's the truth. We all get an F. But this is the great news about law. The law says we get an F. Okay? It gives us God's standard. But the great news about grace is this. It's that the Heavenly Father called His Son over. So listen. You see all those people making an F? How about you go and take the same test? And let's see what kind of grade you can get. And Scripture says that He walked this earth and He alone knew no sin. He was the only one to ever make 100% when it came to God's law. He made 100. And now our Heavenly Father looks at us and says, you know what, guys? I decided to grade on a curve. But the only problem is I'm going to use one person's curve. I'm going to use my son's grade. And if you believe in Him, you don't make an F. We're using red for the blood of Jesus. Everybody who believes in his son and lives for him makes an A+. This was awesome. Give me a hand, guys. Thank you. Yeah. This is the great news of the gospel, is that we have failed the test. The law shows us that, but grace shows us that we can all make an A+ by getting the grade that the Son made for us. What a gracious God that we have. What a gracious God that we have, that even when I didn't do anything to deserve a grade, that he gave his life for me, that I could enter and walk in his A+. And when the Father sees me, he doesn't see me as somebody who blew off the test, doesn't see me as somebody who didn't do well in the test, but he sees somebody who walked this earth, his son, and gave his life for you and I, that he could take the blood of Jesus and mark an A+ on our paper. That's grace. That's grace. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads this morning. As you bow your heads, I want to ask you the simple question. I asked it in the first service, and we had people who raised their hands. Say, Pastor, today I realize I need Jesus in my life. I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I believed that he was there, maybe a good teacher, and I believed he was a good person, but today I'm realizing that I need so much more in my life. Today I realized I need to confess him as Lord of my life. Today I want to accept his test score. Today I realize that I've been flunking this test on my own. I've been trying to be a good person. I'm not a bad person, but I can't get there on my own. I'm realizing that today I can't get there on my own. But I need Jesus in my life to forgive me my sins. I've never prayed this prayer before. We won't do anything to embarrass you, and nobody's looking but me right now. If you would like to pray that prayer, can you just raise your hand and say, it's me, Pastor? I want to accept Jesus. Thank you. Anybody else can raise your hand today? Thank you. I'm going to raise it high right now. That's me. Today's my day, Pastor. I'm ready to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. If you haven't raised it yet, raise it right now. One more time. Thank you. Thank you. All right, guys. Thanks. We're going to say this prayer together. Those of you who raise your hands, I want you to repeat after me. And as Christians, we're going to say it out loud with you as well to help you along. Say, Dear Jesus, I give you my life. I give you all of my sin. Thank you for forgiving me. I give my life to you. From this day forward, I will live for you. I believe you are the Messiah, God's only Son. I will follow you all my days. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, we say, welcome to the family, God. Give me a hand. Big decision today, guys. Thank you. I'm going to invite you to stand on your feet this morning. How many say, Pastor, man, the light's going off for me. Man, I'm seeing grace, and this is a whole new level of grace. I'm seeing how big God's grace is in my life. Anybody here want to raise your hand and say, the light's going off for you today? Yeah. We're going to close with this song. It simply says this, Amazing Grace. How many are thankful for God's amazing grace? It says, drive me. It should drive me to want to please him and to do right. It should drive me to fall in love with him more than I ever have in my life. It's amazing grace. My chains are gone. My test scores are gone. I can walk under the blood of Jesus Christ and receive my A+ from my Father. Let's make it our anthem today. Let's close with this song, Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, I'm the sweet. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I was blind.
Pray for you one more time. Father, I thank you. I just pray that, God, as we hear this message today, that your amazing grace would just saturate us. Our eyes and hearts would be open to how much you really love us. And all along, you've been wanting to be that sympathetic teacher who comes along and guides us and leads us into all truth, that leads to freedom. And Father, I thank you today that your grace is so much bigger than we've ever imagined. It's so much greater than we can even comprehend, that it would transform the way I respond to you. It will transform the way I live my life for you. It will transform the way that I represent you. And God, I thank you, Lord, that you are changing us. You are leading us to greater depth and knowledge of your grace. God, man, we leave here changed in the name of Jesus. We say amen. Come on, put your hands together if you receive that word today. Shake someone's hand before you leave today and say, God's grace is amazing. God bless you.